Thank you, worship team. When Clarice was giving her devotional, I had to think about something that I saw this last Christmas. It was called Realistic Day Planner, and it had an hourly schedule for the first 2 weeks of January, and then all the pages after that were blank. Realistic Day Planner. Yes. Clarice is asking for more than that. Yes. Well, here in the new year, we are going to start a new sermon series on love. And given how much Scripture says about love, I wonder sometimes why we don't preach on it more. And first of all, some people may think that if they're going to get a whole sermon series of love, it'll be so sentimental that every church service will be like eating a box of chocolates and be wishing that had got some meat and potatoes out of it. Well, I hope that's not the case. I expect it not to be. There will be good stuff for you in this sermon series. But maybe more so, people lay claim to, I know what love is, and nobody can tell me what it is, especially a preacher up front telling me what love is. I know love when I feel it, and that is my territory. That is, after all, what is true love. Whenever I hear true love, I have to admit, I immediately think of that impressive clergyman in The Princess Bride. Do you know who I'm talking about? True love. So treasure your love. The dream within the dream. Ay, ay, ay. If any of you are in the future getting married and you want me to preach at your wedding, I'd be happy to deliver that sermon on true love for you. Well, Pastor Kerry and I, when we are asked to give counseling to a couple before they go into their marriage, the first thing that we both do, actually, is we ask each one in the couple to fill out an online assessment of the relationship so far. So I think there's about 160 questions that each of them has to answer, and then it gives a picture or a map of what the relationship is like, and that report is then sent back to the counselor, in this case either Kerry or me, and then from there we work on what we have seen there. And with scattered within this assessment are questions like, my partner has all the qualities I've ever wanted in a mate. Every new thing I've learned about my mate has pleased me. My partner completely understands and sympathizes with my every mood. My partner always gives me the love and affection I need. There was only one person in the world for me, and I found that person. Well, if either he or she answers strongly agree to those questions, what happens in the report is that there is this column or bar that goes up very high on a graph that is called ideological distortion. And the expectation is that we counselors now do something about it. We have to talk the couple down from their heights of love to, you know, it's not all perfect. And those of us who have been married a while know that love takes some forgiveness, it takes some perseverance, it takes some patience, and those things are all part of love as the dream within the dream, you know, just as much as that. It is not about, yes, living happily ever after. There is work to be done. That is part of true love. Well, I hope then that you will permit Pastor Kerry and myself to say some things about love. There are things that are good for us to learn about it. It is so important. It's important to our lives. It's important to what is in Scripture. It is very important to God. I went to my Greek grammar book, because I know at the end of it, it lists in the order of frequency the words of the New Testament as they occur. I then pulled out the nouns just because I wanted to know how often, which words appear more often than others. So, to no one's surprise, number one, noun in the New Testament is God, and then Jesus, and Lord, and then person or human, Christ, day, spirit, son, brother, word, heaven, and then 12th, love. So it occurs a lot, even just to be in that 12th position after that disciple, earth, and faith. So it is there everywhere. And again, Pastor Kerry and I said to him, you pick out the verses that you like, and I will pick out the verses I like, and we'll put them together, and then we'll come up with a 12-sermon series. And so we did, and we put them together, and I just was really surprised how much variety there was. There is no risk of this series becoming repetitive. The point of view that the Bible has in this verse, and this verse, and this verse, there is so much to learn. It is really rich. And I just know that, for me, that this was my motive for choosing it, because as I read through Scripture, I see it everywhere, and it just has so much to teach me, and I believe that we will all enjoy learning this together. Now, it is very fortunate that the Greek has several words for love that are translated into the English love. So if you do a word study, you can find out what the Greek word is behind it and get the nuance of what love means in that verse. We are going to be using three of those words, and the first two you may have heard of. The first one is agape, and that one occurs more often than any other. It occurs a lot. Interestingly, in Greek writings outside of the New Testament, it occurs very rarely. And so that's why they call agape Christian love, because it is in the New Testament that we find this word agape more than anywhere else. It is gift love. It is love in which I give up something of myself for the sake of somebody else. Sacrificial love. Jesus says, greater agape has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So that is agape love. The second Greek word is philia, or love of affection. Romans 10:12 says, philia one another with Philadelphia. Philadelphia is literally brotherly love. And so we have maybe heard that in the United States, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And that's what it is literally in the Greek. And then finally, much more rare, but there, prosphiles. And that is from Philippians 4:8. Whatever is lovely, think about these things. Both Kerry and I had that verse as we came together. So we didn't arm wrestle over it, but in the end he got it because we both wanted to speak on it. It's a good one. Because Galatians series is fresh in our minds, I chose to start with Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, which says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is a truly remarkable verse because it is saying that everything that God has commanded from the beginning of Scripture to the end, whatever it is that he says to us, is grounded in love. Its underlying logic is love. Its purpose is love. Its motive is love. Nothing that God says is about him throwing his weight around or trying to be mean or trying to be difficult. It's never that. Of course, we get commands from God telling us to do this, and we don't want to do it, and we don't understand why we need to do it. But we need to have faith that behind it is this motive of love, that God has a loving purpose behind it. It is God being love whenever he gives his command. At a recent Alberta MB convention in Coaldale, Terry Lamb gave a beautiful devotional on the woman who washed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume and then wiped his feet with her hair. It was extravagant. It didn't make any logical sense. But because of its irrationality, it was an act of great love. Judas Iscariot didn't understand what was going on. He looked at it and said, what a waste. Why do that? But Jesus saw it as an act of worship and adoration and love. It was a wonderful devotional. And after the session was done, I went to the front and just thanked Terry for what he said. And we got talking about his theme. And I said to him, you know, in the last month, it has happened that Christians have taken a position which probably against Scripture, I know that it was, but they defended it by saying, by quoting this verse and saying, as long as I feel it is love, then that's what God wants me to do. And I said to Terry, I think that it's the other way around, that we are not given permission to sweep away Scripture in order to do love, but rather I need all 1,000 pages of my Bible in order to teach me what love is. And he laughed and he said, that's a good way to put it. That Scripture is our known and love is our unknown. And we learn from Scripture, all 1,000 pages of it, what God's love means. We work from here to love. Now, Galatians 5:14 here says that the whole law is fulfilled in love. We know that from what we've been saying this last fall, that Galatians has a lot to say about law. And it says that it is a slave master, that it is a curse, that the Galatian Christians are not to submit to it any longer and not to go back to it, but rather to receive the freedom and the grace of the Holy Spirit that has been given to them and to stay there. So how do we reconcile these two things, that God's law is fulfilled in love, but also that we are not to be enslaved to it, both of which are in the book of Galatians? Well, we can say this, that when God gave his law at Mount Sinai, that was not a mistake. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't as if a few years later, God said, yikes, I really blew it there. I expected way too much of people, and I've got to think of a plan B. No, God's law, as he gave it, is fulfilled in love. It really is. But what the law is not able to do, and this is what Galatians is trying to say to those Christians and to us, is that it cannot make us good on the inside. And that was the problem through the whole Old Testament. They recognized it. They kept saying, the heart is uncircumcised, or you stiff-necked people, or you just will not turn to God. And something needs to be done about the heart in order that people might be made good, that they might be made right. And what Jesus Christ does that had never been done before is kick self off the throne of the heart and Jesus take his place there. It is self that takes the person in their natural self in the direction of serving self, of course. That's who's on the throne. It's self. And then to shackle people headed in this direction to a law that is pointing in that direction created the 1,000-year train wreck that is in the Old Testament. People with self on the throne wanting to go this way and the law going this way created the crisis. Then what Jesus did is kick the self off the heart and take his place and begin to direct people in ways that are unselfish. Then the Spirit comes into that person and directs the person in the way of love and unselfishness. And that's in Galatians 5:16, just two verses after this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So Jesus takes control of our hearts and heads us now in a good direction. And there are many people who have named Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and yet I know that they still feel full of guilt and doubt and not feel up to the mark. And there it is that we just need to trust that if we have named Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he will pull us through. That's what I think a verse like Hebrews 10:13 means. It says, hold fast to the confession of our hope, because he who promised us is faithful. Hold fast. Hold fast. All kinds of awful feelings will run through you. Hold fast. When you name Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, he comes onto your heart and he now is directing you in right ways. You may not feel it. You may feel full of guilt and shame. I don't know, fear, whatever it is. But at the very center is Jesus, and he has taken control. And you need to hold fast to the Jesus who is on your throne and will right your ship. He will. Hold fast. So the law has no power or force to get the person turned around in the right direction. That's its curse, to be bound to it, and yet still the law have no power to turn you in a good direction. But it does make a fine teacher of what is the good life, in that we read what God has commanded and we can trust it to say what it is that is right and good and loving, because the whole law is fulfilled in love. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture. We have to realize that when the New Testament is talking about Scripture, the New Testament has not been written yet, so it is referring to the Old Testament. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and complete, equipped for every good work. The Old Testament cannot save you. The law cannot save you. It cannot get you headed in a good direction, cannot justify you. But it is a good teacher if we trust it. It will tell us what is right and good. The law is abysmal at counteracting our selfish, rebellious, old human nature. It cannot change the orientation of our heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. It has no force or power for good, but it has a lot to teach us and a lot to teach us about love, and we can still trust it to do so. Love is the fulfillment of God's law, and rightly to say so, because love is what God is. 1 John 4:16, God is love. He is love because he is a Trinity, three persons in one being, in one nature. And as they say, the Father is the one who loves, and the Son is the one who is loved, and the Holy Spirit is the love. So even before God thought of creating the universe, there was love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it is the nature of love to include more and more people and more of what God, of what is God's glory. And so we were made. We were made because God wants to include us in his love. He wants to love us, and he wants us to love him back. And the great story of redemption is a story of love, in which God takes us from our rebellion and sinful and selfish ways and directs us into the ways of love that come to God. The whole verse of 1 John 4:16 is precious. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Interesting to compare love with other excellent Christian qualities like faith and hope. But faith and hope have a due date on them. Faith is about putting our trust in what we cannot see. But there's going to come a day when we will see. And then faith gets set aside because the reality is there. And hope is to look forward to something that is still to come. But there will come a day when that thing to come comes. And then we set aside hope because the reality is there. But love is the reality itself. It existed in eternity past. It exists now. It will exist in eternity future. And we will be caught up into the love of God, his ways, his thinking, his life, and it will be wonderful and glorious. What a glorious vision God's love is, this eternal thing called love, which begins with God and ends with God and goes on with God to eternity. We look forward, Lord, to your love. Let's pray. Father God, how you have loved us, how you are full of love, how love is the beginning and the end, and we want to be part of it. We want to learn more and more about your love, that it become part of, an ever greater part of who we are. And here we are, this local church, this community of believers, and we have this great opportunity to love each other, abide in love, and so abide in you. And I ask that we would become ever better at this, enjoying your presence, your glory, your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
The same love that opened eyes to see is calling.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.